Start that off for us. Go ahead, Donna. Thank you.
And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to stay with them, John, Paul, Mark. But Paul thought that not to stay with them, one who had withdrawn from them and failed and had not brought them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commanded by the brothers to pray to the Lord. And he went to Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches.
All right, good. So wrapping up this big chapter of 15, where we've had quite a lot of issues going on in the church, dealing with the idea of circumcision, how you meld now this idea of Christianity with Judaism from the past, and also with the idea of the pagan religions that people are coming from as well. I guess I shouldn't say melding that. Christianity isn't to be melded with anything, but actually to determine and to guide and direct us in our lives. That should be the number one thing. Everything else should fall in subjection to that. And so this is kind of, again, these birthing pains, the newness of life here for the church in this context, following the resurrection and ascension of Christ and the Pentecost. So we get to the conclusion then of the council and the letter that they've conducted or constructed to be sent to the Gentile believers. Paul and Barnabas have taken that to Antioch, and now after they've been there and they've been teaching and instructing, we get to this point where Paul and Barnabas say, or Paul says to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. In other words, why do this?
To strengthen
them, right? Why do that? Why is there a fear that they might need strengthening?
We always do.
And why is that?
Because we forget.
We forget, don't we? And we're bombarded constantly by everything else that is against the faith in Christ. Okay, so we need that instruction. We need that building up continually. Not to mention what just happened previously in this chapter. Disputes arose amongst the Christians regarding what to be doing as the church. And it's happening there in Antioch or in Jerusalem where the apostles are. How much more then will it be happening in those areas where the apostles are not? Right? And so they know, okay, we got it happening here. We need to be making sure that we are keeping all these things under control as well. And not as a heavy oppressor keeping their thumb on top. This is for the sake of salvation. And Paul knows, the apostles know, how the devil can work his workings, his magic into the faith and try and corrupt things from inside. Remember, they've got in their mindset the parables of Jesus as well. Right? They've been enlightened now by the Holy Spirit. Jesus has opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Now, that's intended to be the Old Testament at that point. But I'm sure it also will include the teachings Jesus had taught them in his ministry as well. Such teachings as the parable of the sower, right? Where the seed will be scattered and fall into good soil, but also into thorny soil, where you'll have good and weeds growing at the same time. The weeds will then interject itself in with the good stuff so that it's hard to tell them apart. Of course, that mixes in with another parable, right? Where you can't tell the wheat from the tares, so you can't just rip them out, right? Because you could damage the good as well. So what do? We continue to make sure the faithful hear the straight teaching of the gospel so that they can be nourished right along with the weak or with the weeds that are there too. And then the judgment, of course, then the angels, God's messengers, they will be able to separate those out properly. But in the meantime, we need the continual feeding. Yeah, Murph?
With horns blowing, probably do some encouraging too because horns is not for being.
Okay, good. Yeah, Barnabas. Yeah, interesting enough, right? Again, we talked about him being Judas or Joseph, right? Also called that. Oh, no, I'm thinking of Barsabbas. Sorry, not Barnabas. But anyway, Barnabas is, and Paul are on a fairly similar level. Okay, they're both considered to be fairly equal. And to lose Barnabas in this mission outreach to go back to these churches will be a significant blow for them, at least initially. Okay, so you do have this dispute. What's the dispute over? Yeah, this guy called John, also known as Mark. What do we know about him? Okay, well, later on we'll assume that we, I think, can do that fairly well. He's the author of the Gospel of Mark. Okay. So then who does he get his information from as the author of the Gospel of Mark? Usually we associate him with Peter. Okay. So he is in connection with Peter, and this is probably later on in Peter's life as he is in prison in Rome as well. So Mark becomes the ghostwriter for Peter, in a sense, for the Gospel. Okay. But we also have a reunion of Mark and Paul later on as well. Because Paul will consider Mark a close associate and friend once more, brother in the faith, in one of his epistles. I think it's in 1 Corinthians he mentions him. Okay. So there is going to be that reunion that takes place. But in the meantime, before that all occurs, we have this separation. Now, interestingly enough, why is this separation? Why won't Paul go with John Mark? Why doesn't he want him included? Yeah, Dave?
A couple chapters previously, might have been the first turn, Mark left.
Mm-hmm.
Split with Paul and headed back to Jerusalem.
Yeah. Do we know why he did that? I don't think we're told. Jerusalem would most likely be his home, okay, because we think John Mark has a mother that's there in Jerusalem who is possibly the woman who allows the Lord's Supper to take place in her upper room. And that's all tradition talk that comes out of it. We don't know that for sure, but there is a possible connection that's there. So her home would be there in Jerusalem. So if Mark's going back to Jerusalem while Paul and Barnabas are still out on their mission, okay, that would not look very good, right? Well, we're out doing the work of the ministry and you're going to go back home, okay, to your home. Now, what? Do we know any other reason why this happened? Some conjecture is that Paul got sick during that first time of ministry, and that made the work of the ministry difficult. It may have caused some doubt in Mark himself, making him want to go back. And if that's the case, that's in Paul's mind. Okay, what happens if something like that occurs again? Is Mark going to, just like before, cut his losses and run? Okay, and Paul obviously doesn't want to see that happen. Okay, but Barnabas seems to be okay with it. Or has forgiven and forgotten, or has let it go. Plus, also, there's a family connection, okay, that they are relatives. And so Barnabas may be showing a little more mercy and grace than Paul at this point to Mark. Wants to include him, Paul does not. And so Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement. Do they come to blows over it? Fisticuffs? Angry moments? No, probably not. Okay, they are brothers in Christ. They both have the same goal in mind. Just now, who do we include in this? Okay, so at some point, they come to an agreement. Well, we're not going to be continuing on together. Okay, so Paul thinks not that it's best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. So there's a sharp disagreement. That is, they're not going to resolve it. Okay, they're not going to end on the same page. So they separate from each other. And so Barnabas does take Mark with him, and he sails away to Cyprus. Now, it comes back that Barnabas was also originally from Cyprus as well. That's why he was beneficial for Paul in that first part of the journey, and it would make sense for him to go back there and continue on to rebuild those areas that were evangelized. Okay. Yeah, that was the other interesting part, right? We don't know who that one was, right? Was that in Mark's gospel? I was going to go back and check that, and then I forgot to. I don't know if he would include himself in that. Let's see, in the garden. There's not much in there on that. Passover is there. Lord's Supper, denial, praise in Gethsemane. Oh, a young man flees. Yeah, Mark 14. After the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, they all left him and fled. 51, a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So, some will say that that's Mark's cameo in that gospel. Since he's a young man at that point, and leaves, you know, the scene just like all the other disciples did. So it would be an interesting connection there. If at that point Jesus trial, just like the other disciples, he fled. You know, what would prevent, if he's doing this again, when Paul ends up in this difficult situation and he flees then too, then he's just creating a pattern of behavior if this is truly the same guy. We don't know that for sure, okay? But it would be an interesting link that's there. Okay, so Paul would definitely, well, you've done this now twice, what's to prevent you from doing that again, if it's the same guy? Okay, so interesting thought. Okay, good? Yeah, so what's the good that comes out of this? Okay, yeah, so despite the idea, again, Paul wants there to be a unity, right? He's the head guy in this sense, taking Barnabas with him or wanting to, but Barnabas wants Mark, and Paul says no. Well, they're not going to just have Paul go out by himself. Barnabas will go and back and see those other churches, but Paul's also going to go as well. So this does divide and conquer, but not in the bad sense, I guess in a good sense, right? So the Holy Spirit will work through that to allow the ministry of the gospel to continue in two different tracks. Or at least we assume so. Because why can't we say that for sure? Well, we don't hear anything more about Barnabas, do we? At least not in the book of Acts. Okay, so we don't know. It's not a prominent role that Luke sees fit enough to include in any more of his text here in the book of, in the writing of Acts. Okay, so the focus is on Paul and his missionary journeys. Yeah. That's what? I haven't heard that, I don't think. Anybody heard that? Is it in a note in there? That Barnabas might have written the book of Hebrews? My guess would be, it could be, the knowledge that the writer of Hebrews has indicates some prior exposure to that faith and that culture. I don't think his name typically comes up as one that's a possibility for that. So we don't know that for sure. Paul, of course, is one of the prime suspects, for lack of a better phrase. Apollos is also considered, could have been one of the other apostles. Could have been Barnabas, but I don't know how, again, if he's from Cyprus. He is of Jewish, you know, faith initially. He's converted. But I don't know if that would have been enough for him to take on that task.
We had Barnabas in Acts that he sold some property.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. So yeah, he was a faithful guy, good, pious, and doing what was should have been being done as a Christian. Yeah. Good. Dan?
We got to look at the next chapter to find out how really good happened because that's where he was Timothy.
Okay.
Which maybe if Mark had gone, Timothy would have been the Timothy becomes the most faithful.
Yeah.
And stays with him through the rest of the Paul's life.
Yeah, so if you consider when Luke is writing this, and all these things have happened already, right? At least we would assume that. He's not writing it in a progression as things are happening. Maybe he's reflecting on this too. But yeah, he's got this in mind. He's retelling as a historian would these events with the intent of leading up to these main characters, right? So obviously we don't hear about Paul initially, but we got to get to him with all these other events happening. But ultimately Luke knows that's where this is going, because Paul is the most prominent apostle with the missionary work in the early church. And so that will, his book of history here will lead up to that eventually. Now, who are the associates that are closest with him? Well, we got to talk about Barnabas initially, because he and Paul are active in the first journey, but they won't be in the second journey. And he, of course, tells us why that is. And now we get to that second journey and the outcome, the aftermath, or the results of that. So, yeah, interesting to see how things are pieced together and what Luke is up to in his retelling of the events. Good. Other comments on this? Okay. So Barnabas took Mark, sailed away with him to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. That's a generalized statement, but we can probably assume at some point they had an official commissioning again as the church in Antioch to send these men off again in this work of the church. Okay, so maybe this is a projection from modern times back onto those things, but you don't have people going off, not half-cocked, but going off on their own just to do whatever. the church is authorizing this. Okay, so we do have that stated here by Luke, at least in a general sense, that the brothers, that Paul and Silas are being commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Okay, so it's the intent of the Christians there in Antioch to send Paul and Silas now. Is that right? Yeah, Silas out back on this missionary track. So he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, so we need our map here. No, I don't want video. Where did it go? I thought I had it. I must have gotten rid of it. One second. Go back. Back. Uh-oh, it's working on it. That's not good. I'm supposed to work on it. You're supposed to react. I'm in charge here, not you. Come on, Turkey. Okay, how about... Nope, that's not going to help. Okay. Well, that's not nice. No, it's not responding. Okay, well, we'll just have to go on without it. All right, so back through Syria. Syria is where kind of they're at already, right? Damascus area. Antioch is north of there. Syrian Antioch is where that Antioch is at. Cilicia then will be up around the coast from there back to that region of Tarsus, where Saul is originally from. Okay? And so it's going up and around the Mediterranean coast then. So Paul, Barnabas and Mark are going sea voyage, right? They're taking the boat back across to Cyprus, but Paul and Silas are going to stay on land this time around. Okay? Is it woken up yet? No. Oh, hang on. Alt, tab, delete. I will chastise you. Oh, you're not even showing me what I want. Holy cow. All right, so where'd it go? Oh, now it's all being bad. Okay, anyway, so let's get to 16 and move on from there. So 16, 1 through 5, we have a reader for that. Donnie, you want to do it? Go ahead, Donnie. Thank you.
Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decision and that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened to end the faith, and they increased in numbers daily.
Okay, good. So in essence, what are they doing here in this early work of the missionary journey? Okay, and they're strengthening the churches, and how are they doing that?
God's word.
Well, God's word, but what do they take with them? The letter. Okay, so they've got the letter from the apostles in Jerusalem that they've taken now to Antioch to straighten things out there, but this is also a general letter of instruction to all Gentile Christians, and so now Paul and Silas have that letter, or at least a copy of it. And now they're taking it with them to read to these churches as well. So it's helpful for them also in their life as the church in that area. Okay, so Paul comes to Derbe and to Lystra. Again, I wish I had the map to show you. You have to find one in your book. What page is that on in Acts again? I think it's end of Acts, right? If you have your Lutheran Study Bible with you. Oh, yeah, there we go. On page 1886... Or if you have the color map that was printed out, you can look at that as well. If you need a copy of that, I have a couple extra. Okay. So they start off at Antioch. You're looking at purple. The purple line is really hard to see here. But you can see it there at Antioch. They've already been down in Jerusalem. They've gone up to Antioch. From Antioch, they go back up and around the horn. Through Cilicia, past Tarsus. Derbe's there is to the west of Tarsus. Okay, and then they end up in Lystra. This seems to be where they pick up Timothy. Okay, Timothy is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So a believer in Christ, right? And we learn from the epistle to Timothy that his mother's name is, I can never keep them straight, either Lois or Eunice, right? Now, which one is which? Anybody know? Well, I guess we can look. See, can guess all I want here. Let's get it official here. 1 Timothy, I believe, is where it comes up. Taught in the faith. Well, it's not there at the beginning. Must be later on. It doesn't say that's an entryway, probably. Though it should. I see their pictures are there. Maybe it shows up in 2 Timothy. Or maybe it's not there at all. I know it's in there somewhere. All right. Well, if we can find it, that's great. Anyway, so Lois or Eunice, one of those is his mother. One of those is his grandmother. Bonnie, you got it? Eunice is his mother?
Yes.
Okay, so Lois is grandmother?
2 Timothy 1:5.
Okay, 2 Timothy 1:5. So Lois is grandmother? Eunice is mother?
Yes.
Okay. Lois, Eunice. Lois, Eunice. All right, trying to think of a way to remember that. Okay, so Lois is the grandmother, Eunice is his mother. Okay, so a Jewish woman who is a believer, that would be Eunice. Okay, but his father was a Greek. Okay, so from that area, let's see, Lystra would be in that area. Oh, Greeks is farther west, though, from there, right? So somehow these two come together. She was Jewish. We would assume that to mean not just a Greek who became a Jewish believer, but somebody of Jewish descent. Okay, so he also has the blood of Jewish people in him, but he's also of the Greek culture, but Greek is not Roman, at least not genealogically. Okay, but he probably has that citizenship, as Paul would have as well. Okay, so Roman citizenship. Okay, so Timothy is son of a Jewish woman, but also his father is a Greek. So that means what?
I believe that the reason he was circumcised was because his mother was a Jew, and so he was circumcised to do that because that was what he was supposed to have done.
Mm-hmm.
That should have already been done.
Okay, so this is the debate and the question, right? We don't know how old Timothy is at this point. We assume he's younger, okay, but not a child, okay? He's old enough to be taken into custody, I guess, by Paul in these missionary journeys, okay? But the fact that his father is a Greek would, I guess, make you conclude that he has the say over what happens to a son born to him. So even though his wife is Jewish, doesn't mean that he would be automatically circumcised. As obviously the case is here, Timothy wasn't circumcised, even though he was born to a Jewish woman. Okay, so I don't know if we can make that conclusion overall, that if you have a non-Jewish father, then you weren't automatically circumcised as a young boy. Okay, you have to have both a Jewish father and a Jewish mother, at least a Jewish father, to be circumcised. Again, I think maybe that's the culture at that time, the male, you know, preference would dominate over the female at that time, or the father's desire over the mother's. Yeah. Well, yeah, he could have done that if they had a discussion on it, for sure. But it didn't happen in this case because Timothy is not circumcised. Okay, so his father is a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. We're assuming this is Timothy that's being spoken of here, not his father. Okay, so Timothy, we'll say, is well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. What does that help you indicate, or what does that indicate for you about Timothy?
He was a Christian.
Okay, he's come to faith too, like his mother did. He's well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. So how do you get to be well spoken of by established Christians? Okay. Yeah, you're not a rabble-rouser out there being a rascal in the community, right? You are listening to the instruction of your mother, who is Eunice, right? And you're being taught the faith, and you are devoted to that. You're being educated, and you're growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor before God and man. Not fully like Christ, of course, but that's what we hope for all of our children, our grandchildren, and the like, right? That they, too, would be well-received by the brother, the fellowship of the church. And we all know those that exist in our family and our friends that are less than well received by the rest of the church, right? Well, we've heard their reputation. We know what they're up to. Yeah, we wish they were more devout. We wish they were more like so-and-so's kids, right? Or my other kids. It happens in families sometimes that way, too. Okay, Johnny?
So he's walking the walk and talking the talk.
Sounds like it, right? Walking the walk, talking the talk. As instructed by his mother, not so much his father. Okay, which is important too. Okay, this also lends to the idea, as it happens in Jesus' ministry, that women are not second-class citizens. They do have an important role to play in the faith of the Christian church as well. Jesus, the women that served him, they had means available to them that helped provide for the disciples, for Jesus as well. And they're moving about in the different areas. They also are the ones, especially like Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters. They have means too, it sounds like. They're able to host Jesus and the disciples when they're outside of Jerusalem each day, each night during Holy Week. Okay, so you have these people that are available who have wealth and means that are also women too. Okay, so the women get some spotlight attention here as well in the early life of the church. Dan?
Well, I think it's very interesting that the very letters that they're taking from the council is that you don't need to be circumcised.
Right.
And yet, Paul takes Timothy and circumcises him. And I think so we have a lesson here on how Paul is approaching the situation.
Okay.
Whether Timothy's history is, I don't think it's too important at that time.
Okay.
What is important is moving forward.
Yes.
And does this cause people to block them out before they even get started?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, you know.
Yes. So also what's important here is making the right initial premise. Okay. The letter doesn't say outright never to ever circumcise any Christian. What's the context? We're dealing with Judaizers who are steering Christians away, making it a requirement to be circumcised. Again, when that's the situation, when you're having somebody in the church say, you must do it this way, when it's not necessary for salvation, then you hold the line and you don't back off. And you say, no, it's not necessary. So in that situation with these Judaizers, and that's where, you know, the letter comes in, no, if you've got those people, you say, no, we're not circumcising them. Obviously, that wouldn't be the case in this situation with Timothy, right? Because now, what is Paul seeking to do here? Why does he have Timothy circumcised?
To make him part of the church.
Because he's not dealing with Judaizers, Christians who are trying to require a work of law. He's dealing with unconverted Jews, okay, who are going to have that as an automatic roadblock to the faith, if that's what Paul's trying to get them into. If this close associate of Paul is not circumcised as well. So Paul wants to remove that obstacle, so he has Timothy circumcised. Okay, so it would be an impediment to the non-Christian's faith. Okay, but if it's an impediment to the Christian's faith, then we hold the line. Does that make sense? So a modern day situation, modern day equivalent of that?
Baptism.
Okay, in what way?
Well, in baptism,
okay.
Okay.
There is that aspect of it, and that gets a little tricky to pinpoint, but it does happen and it does exist in the churches. And then the Baptist church especially, a lot of non-denominational churches follow suit on that. That you're not baptized until you can make that declaration to the people that this is what you want.
It changes it by saying that you are responsible.
Okay. Right. Well, and that's the thing, right? It's no longer a gift being given. It's something you are showing. It's not even a sacrament in that sense. Because they don't even believe there's salvation in baptism. It's now as what we would teach confirmation is. And we're not saying you get no grace in confirmation. Confirmation is now you have been educated in the faith, and now you are announcing to the congregation that, yes, I have been trained in the faith, and I agree with all these things that you guys agree to, too. No grace is given. Now they're able to commune with you as a result of that. Okay, and that's definitely a good thing. But that's what they've turned baptism into. Okay, so baptism is no longer a solid means of salvation. It's actually your statement of faith to the community. And that's not good, right? That's not what the scriptures teach. Well, communion, well, that's the whole thing. Okay? They don't believe there's any grace there. Yeah, and that's a really sad thing. Okay, but what I was thinking of, which is the cut and dry, is what Luther dealt with the Anabaptists. Okay? And others that have flown out of that, including the Baptists today, non-denominational churches, that in order for it to be a real baptism, it has to be through immersion.
Yeah.
That's the only acceptable mode of a real baptism. And these Christians say that. I've seen it on their websites even today. That's the only acceptable means of baptism. And Luther said, no. Okay, you're making a law where the scriptures do not. And you're requiring that for the consideration of salvation. And the scriptures do not. And so we will not baptize through immersion. Because we don't have to.
Doesn't
mean you can't. And Luther understood there's great significance in that act of being dunked under the water and raising the new man out. But if you're going to say it has to be that way when the scriptures do not, it doesn't. And we will not. So that's where we hold the line. The same idea there with the Judaizers. Okay? Have to be circumcised? No, you don't. If you're going to say you have to, then we're not going to do it. Plain and simple.
Okay.
Yeah. And so if somebody were to say you have to commune with the chalice only, then we'll say, no, we're going to continue to do both because the scriptures don't say it has to be that way. And now we do hold the line when it talks about wine, right? Because it is the fruit of the vine. We know pretty clearly through the church history and the scriptures that it needs to be wine. Can't be anything else. And so we do hold the line on that. Same with the bread. Same with water and baptism. It's got to be water. Can't be anything else. It's got to be water.
Okay? In the name of the Father and the Son of the Lord.
Yeah. So if scriptures do lay a parameter, then we hold it. If they don't, then we don't require anybody to. And if they do, they're requiring something else. Yeah, the funny thing is with the Baptists, non-denominationals, about this idea, you got to be immersed. They don't even believe it saves them. Baptism is not a gift, a means of grace for them. So I don't know why they're so firm on such a mode when it means nothing, in essence, to them. Other than their public testimony that they are now that they have been, but they're getting to announce that now to the people. It makes no sense. Go ahead, Bonnie.
Another fallout from that, thinking that it's what they have to do.
Yeah.
Because you're never at a place where your faith really should be. You're always coming on, okay, well, I made all these mistakes and I lived out this horrible life.
Yep.
So I do something else again.
Yeah. And this is where, again, where it gets tricky, right? Because as soon as you start talking about faith, you've got to believe, I've got to do something. You know, it's so easy, it becomes the law. Well, am I believing enough? Do I really believe? Well, that's, you know, faith is what channels the salvation, but where is your actual salvation? What Christ has done for you. That's the object of realization, reality of the work of salvation. The subject of reality, that's where it gets applied to you through faith. Okay? So it's not, again, a conscious thing. Do I believe enough? Do I have the right thinking about it? You're in it. You're exposed to it time and time again. How do you know you love someone? You just do. Right? And it comes out in how you treat them and how you act. Right? You don't have that. I mean, again, it's impossible to fully detail and describe scientifically, oh yes, this is what it looks like to know you love somebody. No, it's just there. You know it. Trust is the same. Okay? You can't pinpoint those things. So that's what faith in Christ is. You can't say, oh yeah, it's a rational thing, it's a heart thing, it's everything, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, loving your neighbor as yourself. I mean, it's the entire being, it's who you are. And your emotions, you don't come from your heart anyway, right? It's just a muscle pumping blood through your body. Emotions, all those things come out of the brain anyway, right? the hormones and all that kind of stuff. Okay.
Fascinating stuff.
All right, other questions or comments? Donnie?
You said in baptism you've got to be watered.
Mm-hmm.
What about the Catholics that have holy water?
Yeah.
Now, what is that? What do they, I mean, I don't really understand that. They've got it in.
I think traditionally it's not necessarily, it's not reserved only for baptisms. Okay, I'm not sure, I'm guessing they use holy water for baptisms. Okay. But it's water that's been blessed by a priest, so it can be used for other things, you know, if you need to cleanse something in your house or something like that. It gets used in exorcism rites, stuff like that.
Well, I mean, they've used it in services I've been in that have the holy water.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's water blessed by the priest.
In essence, there's I think there's some type of rite that
it's not, you don't send off an article of water.
Well, just like we have, you know, you don't just go into the bakery and get bread for the Lord's Supper.
Right.
You have places that do sell things you can buy for them. There are places that do sell, you know, those types of water that you can then consecrate and use for holy water. We don't do that in the church.
No.
In our church.
That's what I mean.
Okay. Yeah. And there's no right for that in the scriptures. There's no command for that anywhere in the scriptures. Never is it used in such a way in the scriptures.
Well, I never really thought about that. You said that it's got to be water.
Well, yeah. Because that's where, you know, it's included in the baptism. Yeah. That's what we get from Philip and the eunuch, right?
Hey, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Well, that's what baptism is. And that's where the word comes from, right? Washing with water. Baptism. So it has to have water. Yeah. Yeah, Terry?
If you'll excuse me, I've always been told the Catholics is the water of hell.
Very good. And again, I don't know how they can do that, but okay. All right, so yeah, any other questions, comments on that? I like it. Good. All right, so let's see. So we got this. As they went on their way, so he does take him and circumcise him. Again, Timothy, probably a young man at this time. Whew, not a fun thing to have to go through, right? But just like any other medical procedure at that time, I'm sure they had ways to minimize discomfort and pain, right? Allowing him to recover in due time, just like with even babies, right? Boys today, still has to still happens, doesn't have to. You don't have to, even as a Christian, it's not required that you have your boy circumcised. Okay, I think typically we still do it in this culture, but some don't. Okay, there's nothing saying in the scriptures that you have to circumcise in order for it to be a Christian. So there is freedom that's there, but typically we do that. And if we do it when they're babies so they don't remember it and give us a lot of grief for it. Okay. But Timothy is circumcised as a probably a young man at that time because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. This would cause all sorts of different headaches then moving forward. His father's a Greek, mother a Jew. What is this guy? If he is a Christian, you know, and the Jews are interacting with him. How, this is another question. How do they even know if the guy they're talking to is circumcised or not?
It kind of takes the heat.
Right? This is, again, a culture thing. Well, what's the common thing in those things?
It's fairly easy to see what they went to the restroom.
Well, yeah, you had public baths, right? Place, common places. You didn't have your own bathtub in your home. Okay, so when you went to get clean, you went into public places. Just like, you know, high school or college sports, right? You go in the locker, you shower with everybody else. Military, the same thing. That was the norm in those days. Okay, now we're, you know, a lot more modest or claimed to be in that sense. Okay, but in those days, that was common. So, yeah, you walk in and you're going to the bath and, oh, you can tell, not circumcised, something's not right. It's going to cause a problem. Okay, and so that's how why it needs to take place. Otherwise, you know, nowadays you can hide that, right? It's not a big deal. But in those days, it was. Okay. So they knew that that would come up at some point. Right. So Paul wanted Timothy. Okay, got that. They all knew his father was a Greek. They also that too, right? So they didn't necessarily have to see it, but knowing his father was a Greek again would lend to the idea that Greeks don't circumcise their kids. Okay. So Timothy then wouldn't be circumcised, but in order for them to have success with the Jews, that would have to be an obstacle removed. Okay. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Again, the letter is assumed there in that statement by Luke. So the churches are strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Again, which, again, the letter is, don't have to circumcise, right? And yet here, Paul is circumcising Timothy. Is that a public thing? Does everybody see that, know that? Well, at some point, they got to know. Okay, so it's a benefit and not a harm or a hurt. Okay? But it will be used as a good thing. And so that would, again, I think, as that's happening, you've got this letter that states it's not required. So people would, you know, the question is begged, why then does Paul require Timothy to be circumcised? Okay? Well, context, right? It's going to be beneficial for their work amongst other Jews. Okay? It's not necessary for salvation. It's not why Paul's doing it. Oh, wait, you're a Christian? Well, I got to circumcise you in order for you to be really a Christian. That's not the case. That's what was eliminated, right? But now, for the benefit of moving forward, we got to have this done. Okay.
Well, they turned around, they both read that letter.
Right, yeah. So that's, again, yeah, would be the question. Well, Timothy may have objected too. I've just read this letter, and you're announcing this, so why am I getting circumcised again? Okay. Well, and it's, again, context. What are we teaching? Freedom of the Christian, right? We have freedoms, but if they're going to harm somebody else, then we don't have to take advantage of it. Okay? We're not bound by anything. We're free from that effect of the law, but we don't want to use those freedoms poorly either. Okay? Out of Christian love for the weaker brother, or the weaker Christian. Okay, other questions, comments on that? All right, 6 through 10, next section. A reader for that. Dan, go ahead.
So they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak before the nation. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow it. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Okay, so good. Fun stuff in here. What jumps out at you? Yeah, well, is he talking to them? Possibly, but how do we know what's going on here? Or how do we know it's the Holy Spirit? Now, Luke knows this, and Paul will be able to conclude this. And maybe the Holy Spirit does speak directly to Paul, but we don't have that recorded, right? Okay, instead, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, later on it says here what? A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him to come. Okay, so we got that. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them back in to go to Bithynia, right? So, again, Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, what's going on here? How do they know where they're supposed to go and where they're not supposed to go? Okay. They were. At this point, let's see where we're at here. Oh, no. Where did you go? Don't be like that. Come on. They are. I mean, it's creating a lot of darkness where there should be light. Oh, they're on your tail. Okay, good. Good. Well, I got to reboot this computer. Okay, so looking at this, let's see. So they've moved off from Lystra and Iconium, and they're out there, again, following the purple line, which is going up, where did it go? North through there, right? Through Phrygia, and they're going out, down below. Yeah, I lost it. Let's see, third one here. Oh, second, the dot. Okay, so yeah, going from Lystra through Iconium, through the Pisidian Antioch, there's your Phrygia, which is part of that western Galatia area. From there, they go, do we get to, Mysia, Bithynia? They're not able to go. We got a Macedonian, right, who wants them to come there, but they don't get there. Troas, Achaia, they're coming around. How far did they get here?
Pastor?
Yeah.
I thought also
Troas, okay.
To the second map that you gave us earlier.
Yeah.
And between the two, where the print is not identifying
each
one of these small towns and cities, both of them working together gives you a lot.
Okay, good. So we use them together.
Yeah.
That was my intent all along. Yes, right. But they do come around. You see Troas there on the western part, west of Asia. Okay, so they do get to Troas there, passing by Mysia or Mysia. Okay, they have a man from, where did that go? Holy Spirit, speak the word, Phrygia. When they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Oh, okay, and then we get to the guy, come over to Macedonia and help us. Okay, so they get to Troas. Okay, and that's where they've gone through now all of Pamphylia, through Galatia, the southern parts of it, through Iconium, through Phrygia, right? And now they wanted to go down probably south of there through the region, having been forbidden to go to speak the word in Asia. Okay, so probably north into the northern parts of Galatia and Cappadocia, to the west, north and west of there. Okay, so the Spirit's forbidden that, and so they keep heading west. Now, they're outside of the region of their initial contact, though, in the first mission, or getting close to that anyway. And Troas will finally take them away from their first churches that they started, or were part of. Okay, so if you're following that there, Iconium was one of those places, and Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, they were at initially, but they had gone gotten there from the south, from Attalia, they're down in the south, Lystra and Perga, remember that? From back in Acts 13 or 14. Okay, so now at Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, they're going to move west from there, not being allowed to go up north and east into Asia. Okay, so they go move west then. Again, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. But Bithynia, you see up there on the, I'm looking at the, okay, it's on this color map too, up in the pink. Okay, Bithynia and Pontus. Okay, so they want to go that direction. Asia you see here in yellow, okay, but they have to go around. Oh, again, purple is hard to see here. But they're not able to go up into this region, so they have to go down south here and then finally up to Troas. Okay. So, have we had visions of the Holy Spirit given to Paul to tell him where to go before? Well, that's coming later, though, right? What else?
When he saw Jesus, he confronted him and he told him that he would be telling him the Gentiles.
Okay. Now, we've got that general blanket statement, right? Jesus tells the apostles that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And he tells Paul, okay, in his initial conversion experience, you're going to know what it's like to suffer for my name's sake. Okay? And he had told, I think, was it Ananias or one of the other ones there, that I've got Paul, he's going to be the guy that goes out to all these regions. Okay? But there's no direct, at least not that I'm recalling, vision that says, Paul, you need to go to Lystra. Remember? Or, Paul, you need to go to Cyprus, to the island. Okay, so how do we know, or how does Paul know where to go? Okay, now the church, yeah, sending them, but we just said before, Barnabas had a connection with Cyprus too, right? Plus, he knows, Paul has been up in Tarsus, the Taurus Mountain region up there in the northern parts. Okay, so he's going to go through those areas. Plus, they probably know, yeah, there are these churches or these Christians that have settled in these places too. And so they want to go in those directions, right? And then that first journey is not too far away from the homeland there in Israel. They go up to Cyprus, they go up the coast, and they go up to the southern regions of Asia Minor, okay, and then they travel around to some of those cities, but they make their way back down the coast, back to Antioch and Jerusalem. So we're not going too far. But the idea, the point is, we don't have the Holy Spirit making these revelations known exactly to them where they're supposed to go. Okay, so you as Christians, okay, how did you end up here in this spot? Or if you've never gone elsewhere, why did you remain here in this spot?
Joe? Well, you know, Pastor, we check out a lot of churches here.
Okay.
Back in the
school.
Okay.
And we came to the church and school.
Mm-hmm.
And believe what we believe.
Okay.
That's why we stay.
Okay.
And unless we will get the same thing
sure.
to place else, it
yeah. So definitely, you know, you have the things you like about an area, especially a church that you can call home that believes and does the same things you want a church to do. So those will keep you in an area. Okay. Okay. What if, I mean, if this church didn't exist, you maybe wouldn't have that same anchor to stay in this area. But would you automatically start looking for life in another city somewhere? Probably not. What moves most people around today, even as Christians? Work, right? Okay, or interests in other areas. You know, you go, oh, I didn't like this area growing up. I want to explore something else. Okay, is that a divine call to go to those areas, or is the Holy Spirit working through those things too? It's one of the hardest things I think as a pastor when you're dealing with the divine call. Okay, when a congregation calls you. Okay, well, how do you know where you're supposed to go? Are you praying that you have this revelation? Is the Holy Spirit going to speak to you directly and say, this is going to, I'm pretty sure that doesn't happen. I may, but it hasn't happened to me. Right? So how do we know then where we're supposed to go? Just in general as Christians.
Well, God lit a call to you.
Well, sure. Okay, again, I didn't know that at the time. So what other things do you consider in a way as a, in your life as a Christian? It's not just about this one vocation, but all the other vocations you occupy too. Okay, so that's what they tell you too. Okay, you got a call to these two different congregations. And yeah, you consider the congregation. You consider the work that's going to be done there, what your role is in that place. What's also going to be if you have a family beneficial for them? Right? What's best for them? Or is your call in that place going to detriment them in a way that's not positive or good? Is it going to impact your relationship with your family? Okay, those are all things that need to be weighed together, okay, as part of this idea. So, Lord, again, we don't have any solid evidence here that we get a direct call from God, you must go here. And we might have a hunch, we might have a feeling, and I think it's usually, you know, you kind of sit down, you weigh out the pluses and the minuses, okay? And sometimes, yeah, I mean, right now, it would take a very, very strong push to take me away from this area. Okay? There's not much that could drive me from the congregation at this point. Okay, now, that might be good for you, it might not be good for you, it depends on where you're at. And you're like, oh man, we got what do we have to do to get rid of this? Okay? But, there, I mean, my family's a big part of that. Okay? And something happens to Katie's family in St. Louis and she wanted to be closer, I mean, that would be a significant push. Okay? But it has to be, you know, again, I'm not going to just accept any call to any congregation either. So those are things that, you know, pastor weighs out. And every Christian does. You do that in your day-to-day life. How do I know what I need to do? And some Christians wrestle over this a lot. Well, I don't feel God leading me in any direction. Well, he may be using other avenues to do that. And that's kind of the point. Herb? How would you know if I would? No. No. Well, and you know, as a pastor, that's right. You know, are you open to a call? Well, I don't want to be closed to the call, but you got to be honest too. You know, we're content where we're at. I don't want that to be a bad thing either. But yeah, I think God still has stuff for us to do here, and hopefully you guys do. I want you here too, so that's good. Yeah.
Well, God's work was to
here. Yeah.
Right? And then it got changed again, so we can move away.
Okay. Yeah.
And he did things there before.
Okay.
People there for the meetings and stuff.
Mm-hmm. Bill?
Well, I think you're set by limits by the Holy Spirit in terms of what you can do and what you can't do.
Okay.
Part of it's education, part of it's background, sometimes
yeah.
it gets to the point where I don't think I could ever learn another language. It's
yeah.
just a battle to get that done.
Right. Sure. Yeah, and I mean, what other things that could come up, especially you're, you know, talking about the ministry here, the mission work of Paul, what could come up that would prevent him from going to certain areas?
I mean, that apart from, you could say, yeah, there's a divine vision that he gets, but we don't have an evidence of that. So what else could happen to show Paul, okay, yeah, we're not going here, we're going here instead? Herb?
Culture, maybe.
Okay, could be culture, right? I mean, think of that today. And where would you not want to go as a Christian right now?
Chicago.
Huh? Chicago. Okay, so thinking more along the lines of more serious persecution. Yeah, Middle Eastern countries, even China probably wouldn't feel very comfortable.
Syria.
California. Yeah. So these places where culturally and religiously, you know, some are going to be more open to it, others not. More hostile to it. So those things. Now, you could have still some courageous people who say, well, I'm going to trust that God's going to protect me and get me through that. Maybe I will. Maybe, you know, the Lord will have me die there. Okay, but maybe that's the seed that needs to be planted in that area. But not every Christian is going to feel the same way. And I don't think every Christian needs to feel the same way. We all have different gifts, different abilities, different vocations. And so there are some who will have to go and feel led to those places. Others, nope, I need to be here. Okay. And I'm content here. I'm happy here. So long as it's not leading me into a sinful lifestyle here, okay, of contentment, and I don't want any change, I don't want any growth in the faith or anything like that, of course we want to avoid that. Okay. But if that's where you feel, yeah, my family's here, my friends are here, this is comfortable for me, this is good, and God is using me in this place, so nothing wrong with that. So that's, again, I would say the a concept here. We don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit's doing this, right? But he won't allow them to speak the word in Asia. Not yet, at least. Okay. So they want to go down to Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus does not allow them. What's happening? Maybe there's a war going on there at the time, that they can't get in safely at that point. And if you're talking, you know, Paul doesn't know, you know, he's got all these other mission trips still to come. Okay. But God does. And God is allowing these things to happen. He is preventing this. He is working through these events in history, right? To allow this. And go back to Old Testament. Why does he allow the exile to take place? Why does he allow the Israelites to go down to Egypt initially so they can be called out of Egypt? And thus, God can then also call his son out of Egypt and fulfill scripture in that way. Okay, so God allows these things for his purposes and his reasons. I did have a Katie leave stuff for me to read from the newspaper from time to time. And one of them was an article written by another pastor in the area about stop putting the blame on God. Okay, for some of these things, the tragedies that happen. Now, we're not saying God caused them. Okay? I don't think we would need to go there. Okay? But does God allow them to happen? Sure. Is it out of his control? No. And I think when you say that, well, we can't even think that God will allow these things to happen, or we can't even let people blame God or be mad at God, that confines our limit, our idea of God, too. Because God can work through even the worst things in this world. And he can bring good out of those things, strengthen faith, create faith in people where it would not have been created before. Okay? And so we can't limit God in that sense. And so in this case, too, why was God preventing them from going to these places? He had work for them to do other way, in other spaces. Okay, yeah, Herb?
Paul was very aware of visions.
Okay. Okay, yeah. So he had a vision from Christ, right? The revelation, the repentance, all that kind of stuff, yeah. So it was common, or at least it was present in certain aspects. We don't necessarily have that here. It could have been, though. We don't know. But regardless, the idea is something was keeping them from getting to those areas. Okay. With their outcome that they're going to go to other areas instead. Which would benefit those people, right? You think, oh, you want to go see your favorite person or in concert up in Chicago. Oh, but the venue gets closed in Chicago. You didn't want to go there anyway. But, oh, now they get to come here instead. Great, I benefit from that. There are those people's, you know, decline. Well, it happens. Not that you want to see harm come to other people, but good can come from that for others as well. Okay. So God is not beyond working in that way. All right, so a vision does appear to Paul in the night. So we do get now a vision. A man of Macedonia standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us.
Now, we don't have a name for the man, or if it's even will be recognized later on. I don't know if that comes up. Paul does, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, that'd be a pretty easy thing to conclude, I would think. You have a vision, and Paul knows it's from God, they're calling him to Macedonia. Let's go. Yeah. Okay. Right. So, some clear things, right? Again, this is the concept, the idea. This is happening to apostles. Okay, there's still a time where this is occurring. Does that mean it's going to continue to happen throughout history? No, again, the idea of something that's being prescribed versus described. Okay, these are events that are being described by Luke. It doesn't mean that we have to expect them ongoing. Okay, gospel reaching out into the world? Yes, expect that. Okay, but having a vision telling you exactly where to go? Don't. Because that's not, it ceases. Okay, these gifts, these abilities, Paul says that, right? The ability to speak in tongues, not needed. Performing miracles by the apostles, that's no longer there. Why? What's more important than that? The written word of God. The scriptures. Those have come, those have been contained or written down, and those are the beneficial things for you. And so once those come into existence and are written down, passed around, then these gifts will subside and disappear. Okay, let's see. Anything else on that section? Okay, so they will get to Macedonia. We'd have a... Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
Well, I think when we look at this, he did not allow them to go.
No.
Obviously, the vision was... He knew the vision would be there. Mm-hmm. But there was no go to Macedonia, so they weren't allowed to go to Asia.
Mm-hmm.
How that was blocked, he were not told.
Right.
So it could have been, you know, maybe they didn't say passage on a caravan. And mm-hmm. They said, no, we can't take you right now. So that was...
Right.
You interpret that later as being prevented to go.
Yeah.
I mean, there's just so many... It's all speculation.
Right.
That's all we can do is speculate
yep.
on how that was blocked.
Yeah.
But we do know that the Holy Spirit obviously knew that the vision was going to come, that they were going to go to Macedonia.
Okay. Right. Yeah. Then they will make that clear at that point. Right? Some of these other things we don't know. And we never, man, probably never will. Okay? And there's a lot that we've kind of learned about this in Daniel, right? The spiritual realm, these battles that are ongoing, sometimes we get very limited glimpses into this, right? Or the angel Michael was late because they were busy dealing with some demon over Persia, or whatever it was, right? Oh, sorry, we were going to be here earlier, but we just, okay, well, that's interesting. You know, obviously, there's these battles going on. We have no clue. We don't see this at all. We might see some of the outcroppings of this in the physical world, okay, with what's going on in politics and stuff like that. Is that, you know, a result of what's happening in the spiritual world? It could be. Okay, we don't know that for sure. But you've had this experience in your own life, you know, where 5 minutes before you went through an intersection, there was an accident. Or 5 minutes after. You weren't there at that time. What happened to stop that? Okay, what made you late that you didn't go through it at that same time? You know, it's like, well, is that God's hand in that? We don't know. Could be. Okay. I'm not opposed to thinking that that's the case. Okay, but we don't know that for sure, but we can say, okay, yeah, there's a reason. I didn't know it at the time. I can look back on it and see, yeah, I can see how God could have done that, for sure. Yeah.
Well, we might not understand why God showed us that there's these things
mm-hmm.
in the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
Realize that God
protects
us.
Yes, for sure. Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
So that's a good thing, you know.
Definitely. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, and his protection, yeah, that we have that. And the question comes up. I mean, sometimes he doesn't protect us. Sometimes we do get hurt. Sometimes we do die. Loved ones do die. So we say, God has abandoned us. No. We realize that's not our end goal. Okay? The eternal life here, it's not what we want. And if we die, we're with the Lord. Okay? So, yeah, it's going to be sad. Yeah, we can die in a tragic way. And our loved ones will grieve for us. That will take away our salvation. Right? And that's what the loved ones grieving need to be reminded of. Right? Yeah, it was a bad way to die. No one would want that. But actually, they're with the Lord. So don't let that shake your faith. Right? Because their death is precious in God's sight. The death of his saints. Scriptures tell us that.
And so death is not unbeatable. And even for God, that's his way to bring you into his kingdom. Okay, he's allowed that. God working good. For all those things that, for all those who love him and are called according to him, even in death. Right? That's now your translation into his realm. Okay? So there's good in that sense. Doesn't make it easier necessarily to deal with the struggles and the difficulties. We still grieve, we still mourn, but we have that reminder. They're with the Lord. We don't want to deprive them of that. Okay? They're in joy and they're in peace. We will soon be too. Okay? Question, comment? All right, so good things that are coming out of that as well from Acts 16 now. Good. We'll pick up at verse 11 next week. See, no conflicts. Everything's still on track. Good. So Tuesday next week, 16, verse 11 and following. Stand to sing. Come up, Anne, go ahead.
What, Anne?
Go ahead. Okay. Okay. Oh, yeah. We'll talk about that next time. Oh, here in, where does it say we? Oh, at verse 16, right? Yeah. Yeah. So we'll talk about that next time for sure. Yeah, that's kind of the thought that at this point in the work of the missionary journey, yeah, Luke joins up. He's recruited into that. All right, good. Sing.
Praise God from whom all